guys. I hope you guys are doing amazing once again. We miss you all. We miss having you at church. But hopefully we can come back soon. But I pray you guys are all doing good. You guys are okay, healthy, doing good in the midst of these times. But all together, let's just bow our heads and just get ready for worship this morning and for God to move. Lord, we just thank you just for another day, another morning where we can come and praise you, Father God, and give you glory, God. We thank you that in the midst of all these times, as I pray all the time, Lord Jesus, you are still working, God, and you will do miraculous things in our lives, even when we don't see it and when we don't feel it, Jesus, God. We welcome you, God, wherever we are, God. We welcome you, Lord God. May you have your way, Jesus.
Thank you. thank you, God, that you are the most beautiful thing, Lord, that we can find, and that we can always go back to you, Lord, and that you're full of joy and that you're full of grace and beauty, God. Lord, I thank you that you never change and that you never fail, Lord. That you're faithful and that we can trust you and put all our hope into you, Lord. You're so beautiful. We love you so much. We give you all our praise, all our glory this morning, Lord. You're beautiful, God.
And I'll close my eyes to see my King in majesty. Your grace compels my soul to love and draw in close, and I lift my hands and sing, surrender everything. In you I know I'm found, my guide, to you I bow. And now until forever, Jesus, I surrender. Show me what I don't know, more of you. I'm desperate for your presence, longing to be with you. Lead me to a new place, more of you. Through the fire, and through the fire, I'll persevere. I won't submit to any fear. Where I'll go, and where I'll go, you've been before. All my trust is in you, Lord. Now until forever, Jesus, I surrender. Show me what I don't know, more of you. I'm desperate for your presence, longing to be with you. Lead me to a new place, more of you. Now until forever, Jesus, I surrender. Show me what I don't know, more of you. I'm desperate for your presence, longing to be.
Shout for that day, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No expectation. No one will expect it. Yeah? In which where heaven will pass away with a great noise. With a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Fervent heat. Both earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. I know this is talking about the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes, says that it will be a great noise. It will be everything will, the elements will melt. The elements will melt. I was thinking about what happened in Lebanon, what the explosion that happened. It was a great noise that the whole world heard it, because the elements, a little bit of the element, was melted, and a great noise. But the people are hurting. The people are hurting in Lebanon. And I'm not comparing this to the day of the Lord or anything, but it's just like a glimpse of what will happen. But it's related to the that the Lord will come. Amen. And my prayer is that the Lord will come to Lebanon. That the Lord will come and visit Lebanon. Because without this, I cannot see any hope. Not in the government, not in the economy, not in the international community, nothing. Yes, I'm saying it. Nothing. There is no hope for it except if God come and visit this land. This is why we want to spend a few minutes to pray and prophesy over this beloved country, this beautiful country, Lebanon. I was thinking about the three people that Jesus raised. One of them is a young man of the son of the widow of Nain, Ibn Armalit Nain. Jesus met them as they were going in the streets, going to Bethlehem. And he saw in the woman, and he had compassion. He had love towards her and her son. And he said this few words, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. I speak it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said this, he said, "Young man, I say arise." And I say in the name of Jesus today, and I encourage everyone to unite our hearts to say it, but over young Lebanon. Young Lebanon, I say arise. I say arise from the destruction. I say arise from the corruption. I say arise from the fear. I say arise from the sin. I say arise from the blood that was shed in an innocent land. I say arise. I say arise. Jesus wants to say arise over Lebanon. From all the death that's happening in the streets, in the homes, in the hospitals, I say arise in the name of Jesus. I say arise. We borrow those words that was spoken over this young man and speak it over a country and say, "I arise in the name of Jesus. Arise in the name of Jesus," because there is love for you, Lebanon, for the people of Lebanon. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that Lebanon will arise. The spirit of humility, to repent, to come back to you, Lord. Spirit of repentance in the name of Jesus. Because if the people if my people, that my name is called on it, humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. We unite our hearts, Lord, today, and we humble our hearts and we repent of everything that we've done. Everything we've done. And we come back to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're opening your arms to accept us, because you see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, for acceptance over Lebanon. I pray for the blood of Jesus to wash. The blood was shed in the streets and the homes and the hospitals. I pray in the name of Jesus that the blood of Jesus will wash the streets. Will wash the streets, Lord. I pray, Lord, for restoration. I pray for fast recovery in the name of Jesus. As your word said, that you can turn Lebanon into a field, a beautiful field, fast. I pray, Lord, for a fast recovery in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray for fast recovery. I pray for all the people that is hurting today. For people lost their beloveds. For people that are injured. I pray, Lord, for comfort by the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for time of visitation to moms that lost their sons and daughters. I pray, Lord, for people that their joy was stolen during those moments. I pray for restoration of joy over Lebanon. I pray, Lord, that you come and call us from the grave. I pray, Lord, to call out the dead from the grave, Lord. I pray for every soul that is dead, every spirit that is dead. I pray for a call in the name of Jesus. I pray that you knock at the door of Lebanon, Lord, today. That people will open their heart and receive you as Savior, King, Lord of Lords. You're the only hope Lebanon have, Jesus. You're the only one we want. Your presence is the thing that we pursue for Lebanon. Your presence will come, Lord, and in every huznu tanahud, yahrub, every sadness, every spirit of mourning will flee in the name of Jesus, because in your presence there is freedom, Jesus. I pray for your presence in the homes of the hurt ones, Lord. Just all Lebanon. All Lebanon is hurting, Lord. I pray for comfort. I pray for comfort, Lord. I pray for comfort. I pray the anointing of Jesus Christ, that he has the Spirit of the Lord upon him to set the captive free and to give beauty out of ashes, to turn the mourning into dancing in the name of Jesus, and spirit of sadness into praise. I don't know how this will happen, but you can do it, Lord. Your only hope. You're the only hope that this can happen for this beloved country. May your anointing to be in your people, Lord. Men and women, young and elders, may your anointing to be upon them, Jesus, to give beauty out of the ashes. I pray for freedom, Jesus. I pray for freedom. Pray for freedom from the power of darkness over this country. May your light shine. May your great light shine over Lebanon. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you, worship team, for what you guys do. And thank you for lifting up our brothers and sisters in Lebanon. We pray and continue to pray that God will comfort their hearts and bring peace and restoration and use what the enemy intended for evil to allow God's name to be proclaimed in a very loud and a very clear and powerful way. It seems like the time that we're living in right now is a very desperate time. It's a very trying time, a time of trouble. And what we're reading, what we're studying here in John 17 is not very different, because in the matter of minutes, the feet of the soldiers will be coming in to arrest Jesus. They're going to be shuffling the streets of Israel and heading towards the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will be found and come to arrest him. And what he decides to do, and what John pens for us here, is a beautiful prayer that Jesus doesn't just pray for himself, but he prays for the disciples. Not mentioning any of their weaknesses, not mentioning any of their frailties, but he speaks life and he speaks blessing over them right before some of the most trying time that they are about to go through. And so I think it's very fitting that as we go through what we're going through as a people, as a city, as a state, as a country, and as a world, and some of the catastrophes that we hear happening, I think it's very timely that we look at the prayer of Jesus, because I think there's much encouragement and much hope in it. So with that, if you have John 17 available from the NASB, I'm reading from verse 20 to 26. John 17. Anybody have their Bibles or iPhones or anything? John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. Although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's take a moment to pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just your faithfulness to us. We have been so unfaithful to you, but you are always so faithful and gracious to us. Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, the few that are here and those that are at home, Lord God, with their families or friends, I pray that you would minister life to us from your word. I pray that you would cause the word to come alive in a new and fresh way, and give us to see things that we haven't seen before, and to hear in a way that we haven't heard before, so that you can do the kind of work that you want to do in us by the Holy Spirit as you transform our lives from where we are, Lord God, to where you would have us to be. Minister to us, Holy Spirit, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we're concluding Jesus' high priestly prayer, where this entire chapter is the Lord praying, and he prays first for himself in the first five verses that he would be glorified, and then he prays for his disciples from verses 6 through 19 that they would be sanctified, and then from 20 to the end he prays for the church, which is you and me, to be unified, to be unified. Looking at verse 20, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who those also who believe in me through their word." And so Jesus prays for his disciples, but he's also praying for us. Meaning what? Meaning what he prayed for Peter, for James, for John, for the rest, he's also praying for us, for you and for me. And so we saw how he already spoke so highly of us, and he's lifting up these petitions, and he gave us the seven reasons for joy as we looked at last time. And this is Jesus here praying for us right now. And what he's doing here, he continues to do for us in heaven. Hebrews tells us and Romans tells us that he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And so I only have 2 points for us this morning. And 2 points does not mean a short message. It does not mean a short message at all. We're talking about unity and glory. Unity and glory. Let's begin with unity, beginning at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus here is praying for unity for all who are in Christ, because there are no favorites. He's saying all are one. Every born-again child of God is made one in Christ. We are all considered one in the Lord. And unity, just like salvation, comes in three phases. We have been, we are, and we will be. Salvation, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been saved from sin. We are being saved right now, meaning sanctified. We're being cleansed right now. And one day our bodies are going to be redeemed. Well, unity is very much in the same way. We have been unified. We are being unified. And we will ultimately be unified. So that also comes in stages. As far as we have been unified, the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking and teaching the church, saying, so that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. You are all made one in Christ. So every person that has placed their faith in Christ as Lord, according to the true gospel, is a part of the one body of Christ. No matter where we are, no matter where we live, no matter who we are one in Christ. And that is our position. Regardless of denomination or tradition or heritage, we are all one in the Lord. And we're also going to be one in the future when we get to heaven. We're all going to be one and the same. Because the causes of division here on earth are our sinful nature. The causes of division here on earth, in any capacity, whatever division is caused by our sinful nature. But all of that is gone in heaven. Listen to Revelations 21:14. And God will wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death. No more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All of these things are now done. In heaven is going to be absolute perfection. And in the absence of sin, there's going to be an absolute unity. And there we shall be happily living ever after with the Lord. But while we're here on earth, we are being made into one. We are being made into one. And unity does not mean uniformity. To be united doesn't mean that we're all going to be exactly the same. And there is beauty in variety. There's beauty in variety. In the average home where there's more than one kid, you have a couple of kids, we have a couple of kids, there's a couple of kids in these families, we know that some kids are more loud. Some kids are more quiet. Yeah? Some are more introverts and some are more extroverts. Is that right? All the loud people are smiling really, really big. Some are into politics. Others want nothing to do with politics. Some are into sports. Some want nothing to do with sports. But these differences are natural and they're beautiful. The differences among us are natural and they are beautiful. And within the body of Christ, we also have variances. And those differences are also beautiful. They're not things to cause us to be separated, but they are things to actually cause us to be united. And some of us in the church are more expressive than others. Some like to express more than others. Others are a little more contained, and that's perfectly fine. Listen, as long as Jesus is the center of the focus, there is no right or wrong way of doing things. So long as the Lord is the center of the focus, and the difference that we experience is our own flavor, our own personal preference. The difference is our own personal preference. It's our own flavor. And there's room within the unity for diversity. There is room within the unity, within the body of Christ, for these variances. And we're not all going to be on the same page on everything. But as long as we believe on the same foundational issues, that means that you and I are brothers. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. As long as I believe in the atoning work of Jesus, I believe in the Trinity, I believe in heaven and hell, eternal judgment, these are foundational truths, then we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yes? Yes? Okay. With respect to secondary issues, the non-essential issues, with respect to things like the gifts of the Spirit, when it comes to baptisms, how is a person baptized, when it comes to end times and how the end times are going to play out, those are all secondary issues. They're not primary issues. A person doesn't go to heaven or hell based on those particular issues, right? Are you with me? Okay. So we're not all going to see things the same way, and that's okay. And there's a certain beauty in that. When we consider the Trinity itself is a beautiful unity and a diversity. Unity and a diversity. There's different roles and there's different responsibilities, but there is an absolute oneness that's there. And these varying manifestations are but one in essence and one in purpose. There is honor and humility that's being displayed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful connection and cohesiveness that's there. Yet each one is unique because each one plays a vital, unique role. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is trying to explain this to us when it comes to the body and how the body functions together. He says in verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you." In other words, we are all connected together. Imagine if the entire body was one eye. That would be weird. Imagine if the whole body was a hand. That would be weird. What makes the body, is the fact that we are all different and we all do different things, but one doesn't say to the other, "I don't need you because you're not like me." He's saying if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a hand, where would the smelling be? We all play different roles and they all come together, and this beauty and variety working cohesively. So these roles are different, but they're necessary. They are different, but they are necessary. And there is power in this unity. There's a beautiful power in this unity. And in Genesis chapter 11, the Bible talks to us about a people who were of one language and of one tongue. And the Lord was looking at these particular people as they said to themselves, "We want to make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that's going to reach up into the heavens." And it says, and the Lord came down and said this in Genesis 11, verse 6. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is what they've begun to do. Now, nothing which they purpose to do will be withheld from them." Remember, this is before machinery was created. Before people had smartphones, before they had anything, right? These are people who are working with literally bricks and their hands and very little else. But there was a unity that was there. And God said, as long as they are one, whatever they purpose to do, they're going to find a way to do it. That's the power of unity that's there. Psalms 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, coming down the beard of Aaron, coming down on the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, life forevermore." In unity, when there is unity. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they were together in one accord." They were in one accord. They were united together. And there God did something that was beautiful and something that was absolutely amazing, where many unbelievers came to be saved. And so the result of this divine unity was they came to know Christ. Listen to John 13, 35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another," which brings a sense of unity. Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to agree on all issues. It doesn't mean that we're going to see everything the exact same. If we did, one of us isn't really using their minds. If we saw everything exactly the same at all the times, and we express things the exact same way all the times, then we are clones of one another. We are not unique and diverse. I read this, which I'd like to share with you. It says, George Whitefield was such a powerful evangelist that 30,000 people would attend his meetings, and Charles Wesley was a contemporary of Whitefield's who was also preaching to large numbers. Yet their views were so diverse on certain doctrines, and people thought these men hated each other. Until one reporter asked Whitefield, "Tell me, Mr. Whitefield, do you expect to see Charles Wesley in heaven?" "No," answered Whitefield. "He's going to be so close to the throne, I'm going to be so far back, I'll never see him." Here are these guys with different varying views doctrinally and very different flavors in ministry, but they had unity through love and in their diversity. That's a beautiful thing. You know, not every church is going to look and feel the same. Not every member within the body is going to look and do the exact same thing. You walk into a certain place and they do it in a way that's expressive of their flavor and their talents. It is not wrong. It is just their particular style. And so we have work to do. We have work to do. And the work to do isn't to become united, because we cannot become united. Here's the work that we have to do. We have to learn to love the Lord. Because in my loving the Lord, I'm automatically going to begin to be connected this way. The reason why I'm not connected to my brothers and my sisters this way, you guys with me this morning? The reason why I'm not connected to my brothers and sisters this way is because first and foremost, there's a problem in my connection with the Lord this way. Once I become connected to Jesus and once His love is poured into my heart, I will automatically begin to have a love for those that are not like me. So we need to learn to appreciate this diversity, and in loving and honoring the Lord, we begin to love and honor one another. But this is something that is spiritual. This is not something that is just on the mental level. This is something that is a God thing. And so Jesus gives us a beautiful gift on becoming one, and it's all fulfilled here in this prayer, which brings us to point number two, which is glory. You ready? You had this eye. Okay, glory. Look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are. And when we hear the word glory, we think of someone sitting on a throne. We think of someone who's receiving accolades from people, someone who's experiencing power and peace and praise and prosperity. But that's not necessarily what it is. And to understand what Jesus is really saying here about glory, we have to use Jesus as the commentator on his own commentary. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the best commentator on what Jesus said is what Jesus said. So when we have to go back to the early verses here of chapter 17 and verses 1 through 5. And when Jesus speaks of the glory, glorify me that I may glorify you. The glory he's speaking of here is the cross. The glory that he's speaking of here is the cross. He's not just talking about the miracles and the amazing life that he lived, but the glory here is the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And he's saying, this is a gift that I have given to them, and our glory is the same. Our glory is the same. Death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Dead indeed to sin, but then alive to God. If all we talk about is death, that's a pretty depressing subject. Like, you have to die. It's like, okay. Why then? Yeah. It's not just death, but there's a death and there is a resurrection. There's a dying to the old way of life, but rising to a new and fresh and powerful and purposeful way of life. And so Jesus is saying that same gift then has been given to every believer. That same gift of the cross, of dying to self and rising to newness of life, is given to every single believer. And the Apostle Paul captured it in Galatians 6 and 14, where he says, "But God forbid that I should glory." Watch how this is phrased. "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The Apostle Paul got it. He's saying, this is what I'm going to glory in. I'm going to glory in the fact that my old life is dead and I'm dying every day. Why? Because in that process, I have discovered a new resurrected life that has so much meaning and substance and power. And so what's happening right now in our lives, what's happening right now in your life, is that God is using the circumstances of your life, both the good and the bad, to mold us and to cause us to long for this crucified life, which then will yield a resurrected life. God is using both the good and the bad that's happening in your life. When things get tight, when things get tough, when things get uncomfortable, when things get confusing, God is using that. And he's putting a desire, a hunger, and a thirst in you to pursue him and to seek after him. Where in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus is speaking, saying, "And he's saying to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And follow me. Because if you think I have life and you want life, here's the way to life. He didn't leave this as a surprise until the end of his ministry. All along his ministry, when people wanted to come and follow him, he's saying, if you want to follow me, here's how to follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Because the way to life is death. The way to resurrection power is by way of the cross. Romans 8 and 17. He says, "And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed be we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified with him." There's something about going to the cross. There's something about laying down our sinful nature, there's something about recognizing and realizing that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't just pay for our sins, but he also nailed your sin nature and my old sin nature to that cross himself. And he's saying, I've already taken that. And that's why the Apostle Paul can make the statement in the book of Galatians, I have been crucified. I have been crucified where? With Christ. But it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, this resurrected life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, because this glory then is my inheritance. This glory is my inheritance. And this is illustrated all throughout Scripture. And there's a beautiful passage in the book of Joshua, early Joshua chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, that really illustrate this point beautifully. In chapter 3, they're contemplating. In chapter 3, they're contemplating how they're going to cross over the Jordan because they want to enter into the promised land. They want to get to the place that God promised Abraham many, many years ago. This is the place where there is an abundance of everything. It's a good and productive land. It's a peaceful land. It's where they're going to find their home and raise their family generation after generation. But they're standing there and they're considering what they're going to do and how they're going to cross it. And the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to Joshua and said to him, I want the priests who are carrying the ark on their shoulders to go and to put their feet into the water. And as soon as their feet touch the water, what's going to happen? The water is going to stop as far as Adam. Then I want all the people to cross. And as they cross, I want you to do something. I want you to take 12 stones from the bank of the river, and I want you to bury those stones in the middle of the Jordan. And the Jordan, by the way, means death. We are passing from a place of death, entering into life. I want you to take those old stones. You take your old life and you bury it there and you leave it there. But you're going to take 12 fresh stones. The picture is just so beautiful to me because I'm like standing in the middle of the Jordan right now as we're talking about this. Take 12 new fresh stones from the middle of the Jordan and go put them on the other side of the bank and set it up there as a monument. Why? To speak of death, burial, and resurrection coming up on the other side. Set it up as a monument because this is what your life is going to look like. Okay, Lord, now are we ready to go and take Jericho? Now that we're in this place called Gilgal? Saying almost. Almost. This generation here was born in the wilderness. They haven't yet been circumcised. It's more than just death, burial, and resurrection. So what do you want, Lord? I want each person to take a sharp instrument, a sharp knife, a flint knife, and go and put it into the hand of Joshua. And now it's time for a circumcision. What's that? Now is the time to die to yourself and allow Joshua to carve out of you everything that doesn't belong, because before you can get victory out there, you need to have victory in here. You won't be able to have unity and victory over the enemy when you've got defeat and destruction and lack of unity in here. Sometimes I wonder why the church is sometimes not as powerful as she could or should be. And I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if the church were to take the knife of the Word of God and saying, Lord, everything that is in my life that is not pleasing to you, would you please use the instrument? Would you please use the instrument, the sharp two-edged sword here, as the Hebrews 4 tells us, the sharp two-edged sword, and carve out of my life everything that is not pleasing to you, because I want to be useful to you. And in that carving process, I will then be ready to go and take on Jericho. It's a picture of our life. Jesus died on our behalf and he went ahead of us, and now we are dead with him, but we come to this place where we also need to be crucified. And when we die to ourselves and our sinful nature, we become one. When I say no to my personal desires, suddenly things don't irritate me the way that they used to irritate me before. When I learn to say no to my old nature, when I learn to say no to my carnality, then things don't bother me the way that they used to bother me anymore. Then there's this beautiful harmony that happens. And in that unity, we will watch and see how those walls come down. In that unity, they marched around the city. And they shouted And the priests blew the trumpets. And there was nothing they can do in their own physical strength to bring down those walls, because those walls are huge. Those walls were abnormally huge. They were so big, they used to have chariot races on top of the walls. That's how wide these stones were. They used to put horses with chariots and have their races up there. Those walls are not coming down easily. They're not coming down because you're going to shout at them. But you know why they're coming down? Because there's obedience, and there's power, and there's love. When you have obedience and power and love, all those walls come down. I wonder about the walls that are in your personal life right now. I wonder about the walls that are around your family right now. I wonder about the walls that are in our church right now, and in our community right now, and in our city, in our state, in our nation right now, in our world right now. I wonder if these walls won't begin to come down as we take the Word of God seriously and begin to do what it tells us to do, and begin to implement those things in our lives. Listen, as they saw those walls come down, the early church began to see their walls come down as they were united together in one accord in Acts chapter 2, and they began to proclaim the Lord's praises. And those that were hearing them on the outside said, are these not Galileans who are hearing? But we are hearing each one speak in our own language. And in their diversity, in their differences, they've become one. They began to mention all the different countries. But in their diversity, they have become one. And in that becoming one, huge walls of division and huge walls of sin began to crumble right before their eyes. And the Bible says that thousands, 3,000 came to know the Lord just in that one day. And the Bible says in every day the Lord was adding to the church. Every single day. Listen, I take God's word very seriously. And I want to see God bring down the walls in my personal life, in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of our church, in the life of our community, so that God can be glorified doing what only He wants to do. Not our own strength, but it's in His strength. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. It's the Lord Himself who's uniting our hearts to each other as we serve together. It's Him. And this interaction brings a perfection. This interaction between us brings a certain perfection. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And we like to quote that verse a lot, especially when men get together. They say, iron sharpens iron, brother. Until we begin to irritate one another with something. And then it's like, okay. I guess I'm going now. We don't want that kind of interaction. I want to interact with you so long as you're entertaining me. I want to interact with you as long as you are doing what I want you to do and saying what I want you to say. But as soon as you try to bring any kind of, as long as you become the tool where God's going to use you to bring some kind of correction into my life, I no longer want to interact on. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Because I'm fully convinced that what I'm thinking and feeling and doing is right. But listen, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, that they may be perfected in one. These are the things that God's word carves out of us, but there are other things that God uses our brothers and sisters to carve out of us. There's Moses on the mountain speaking to the Lord and getting direct revelation from God. And God is giving him his commandments, the holy words of God. But yet when he comes down the mountain and he stands judging the people, a relative of Moses stands there and says, what you're doing is not good. I was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. I saw the Lord face to face. I come down off the mountain and my face is glowing. Like I heard the very word. I saw the finger of God write the very commandments of God. Holiness, power, beauty, significance, meaning and flavor, purpose. Moses, what you're doing isn't good. Moses didn't take a step back and go, who you think you is? Like, are you, like, who do you think you're a pagan? Like, who do you think you are talking to me? How are you going to possibly teach me anything? And Moses humbled himself, because he was known as the most humble man on the face of the earth. He humbled himself and he began to listen. And the man spoke to him and began to give him instruction and says, listen, this is wisdom. Let me see if I can help you a little bit. And he implemented what his father-in-law told him. And that helped him and it helped out everybody else. We have to be willing to allow iron to sharpen iron. So long as it's done in a way that's not intended to hurt, we need to bring about these words by way of love. By way of love, by way of compassion, as we sharpen each other. And so this is the unity. And when the world realizes this kind of unity, there's going to be an incredible grace. And we're going to begin to see people being added to the church, as it says in the book of Acts, on a daily basis. Not people leaving the church. Not people avoiding the church. But people being added. And when I say church, I don't mean a physical building. I mean the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. We can get the AC, guys, please. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me, that where I am, they may see my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And so hear the cry of Jesus' heart here. He wants every believer to be with him in glory. And the foundation of all of this is love. And the love that the Father has for the Son, he's saying, I'm giving that to you as well. That belongs to you. Which begins at the cross, but it ends in glory. It begins at the cross, and it ends in glory. Listen to Romans 8:18. For I consider that which our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory which will be revealed in us. The things that we are going through, the things that we're experiencing, the pain and struggle that we are going through right now is not going to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us and for us when we're finally in heaven with the Lord. O righteous Father, he says in verse 25, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Jesus here is praying. He's praying, and he's making a declaration that the Father is righteous. O righteous Father. Because there's no darkness in God whatsoever. Because sometimes when things get tough, the enemy comes to whisper in your ear and whisper in my ear, if God is so good, then why has this happened? If God is so righteous, if he's so loving, if he's so holy, if he's so pure, if he is so and so and so, then why is he allowing you to go through this pain that you are going through? But listen, God is all light, and he is all love, and he is all mercy, and he is all justice, and there is no darkness in him whatsoever. And the world failed to see God as revealed in Jesus, but those few disciples, they believed that God had sent the Lord Jesus. And after he affirms their faith, he says, but these have believed. These have believed. He knows that in a matter of just minutes, in a matter of minutes, they're going to leave him. In a matter of minutes, they're all going to run scared for their life, but he's saying they believe. He's affirming their faith, even though they're about to be tested in one of the worst tests that they've ever faced in their life. And just as he's affirming your faith right now, even though you may feel frail, he's affirming your faith right now. And you're saying, I don't have much faith. I don't even know if I have any faith. He's affirming your faith, Thomas, who is doubting. He's affirming your faith, Peter, who may be denying. He's affirming your faith, no matter what state you may be in, he is affirming your faith right now. It would be good to choose to believe and see things from God's perspective. Are we looking from our perspective because of our frailty, or am I looking from God's perspective? What does he see? What does he say about me? He's saying, you have belief. Because if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, is that all it takes? Absolutely. So righteous Father, you are good. You are good, and there's no darkness in you whatsoever. Look with me at the last verse. And I have made known to them, I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And here the Lord declared the Father's name to the disciples, by way of his words and by way of his works, as an expression of the Father. And as we read God's word, as we reflect God's word, his name will also be revealed to us as well. You know, Scripture tells us that he's no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he'll do for another. He says, not only have I made it known, but I will make it known. Wait, I thought you already made it known. Yeah, I made it known, but I will, because God is an ocean. We continue in our relationship with Him. We continue in our discovery of His heart. We continue in our discovery of His love. It doesn't ever end. And so Jesus continues to declare the Father's name through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially by the Word of God. We can know what God is like, not for the sake of knowledge, but so that God's love can permeate the very being, the very core of who you are, of who we are. And so that love then unites our hearts to each other. And as that happens, we begin to see incredible things take place. Yes, one day when it's all over, we're going to be with Jesus in glory. But for right now, He's saying, I have united them, I am uniting them, and I will unite them, and I've given them the same glory that you gave to me. What is that? I gave them the glory of the cross. And those that have an ear to hear, let them hear, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says, I glory in nothing but in the cross of Jesus, of which I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. I want nothing from this world. Why? Because it's passing away. The lusts of this world are passing away. The flesh is passing away. It profits absolutely nothing. What is it that you want, Paul? He's saying, I want meaning. I want purpose. I want flavor. I want intention. I want real fellowship with a real God who really loves me and doesn't put conditions around me, who accepts me just the way that I am. In the frailty of who I am, He accepts me this way. In my weakness, He accepts me this way. In my struggle, in my chaos, and in my doubts, He accepts me this way. And He works with me, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He guides me along life's journey, and He gives me meaning and purpose and flavor, and says, I have a plan for you, and I want to use you to the full purpose intended, and I want you to learn to take up your cross. I want you to deny your flesh, to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to put the knife into my hand and allow me to carve out of you on a daily basis. It doesn't just happen one time. Carve out of my life on a daily basis those things that are not pleasing in your sight. And if you want to use the Word of God to do it, I'm going to say amen. And if you want to use my brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm going to say amen. Whatever tool you want to use, Lord God, whether it's circumstances or your spirit, however you want to do it, do what you desire to do in my life. Carve out of me what is not pleasing to you so that I can be a pure vessel of honor, ready to be used by the King and for the King, so that we can begin to see unity among us and we begin to see beauty among us, and people will not be drawn to us because of our eloquence. They're not going to be drawn to us because of our talents. They're not going to be drawn to us because of the knowledge that we know. That's not what draws people to the Lord. What draws unbelievers to the Lord is our love one for another, and that's why the enemy fights it so hard, because he is terrified. And he's done a wonderful job. Can I be honest? Is it okay to be real in this church? As pastor, you get to say whatever you like. He's done a pretty good job of causing division among us and allowing this critical spirit to come among us and this judgmental spirit to come among us and division to come among us. And we've elevated secondary or third issues into primary issues, and now we have all kinds of walls and barriers in between believers. Listen, this is childish. This is not the way of the kingdom. This is not the way of God. Those things need to be repented of. We need to move past these things and say, Lord, help me to find my first love, to get connected with you once again, so you can do the work that you want to do in my life, so that I can begin to love, genuinely love my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. And this message is not for you to begin to say, okay, well, so-and-so doesn't love. No, no, no. Forget about so-and-so. Think about what's happening in your own life right now. Are you loving? Don't worry about the rest of the body. God will take care of the rest of the body because the body belongs to Him. The body is His bride. And when you and I begin to talk bad about His bride, imagine someone talking about bad about somebody's wife right in front of them. What? That's what we do. We're not even aware of the fact that we're offending Jesus because the body is His bride. Imagine that. What we need to do is humble ourselves and repent and say, forgive me for speaking evil against my brother and my sister in the Lord. Yes, they have their varying views. Yes, they're very different than me, but I'm not the standard. Pride says I'm the standard. Pride says it has to be like me, my way. I've got it all figured out. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not even a little bit. We all see through a glass, the Bible says, dimly. That means we can barely see clearly. God's word is a standard. And it's His job to do the carving. It's His job to do the cleansing. As He washes the church by the washing of the water of the word of God, that's His job. My job is to search my own heart and say, Lord, have I been loving to You, and have I been loving towards the body, the way that You've given me to understand love and to express love, because all of us express love differently. So let's not put judgments on each other saying this person doesn't love and that person doesn't love. Listen, don't judge. Just figure out who you are and how God wants you to do life. Let's not speak against His bride. Let's realize that we're treading on dangerous territory here. We need to tread very, very softly and gently, saying, Lord, please forgive me for speaking against Your bride. Because I'm a part of that bride. And help me to align myself with You. Help me to recognize and realize that, yes, I am crossing the Jordan just like Joshua and the Israelites, and I'm burying my old life. A new life is coming out, but I'm giving You the knife to do whatever You want in my life on a daily basis, because I want to see every wall come down. I don't know about you, but there are walls that need to come down. There are barriers. There are obstacles. There are strongholds. There's a lack of love. There's a lack of passion. There's a lack of fervency. There's a lack of hunger and thirst for God. Those are walls. They need to come down. But it doesn't just come down all on its own. It comes down as the church begins to connect with God and connect with each other and saying, Lord, we're going to march around these walls until You bring these walls down. That's the glory that we get to experience here on earth before the eternal glory that we'll get to experience when we get to heaven finally. And that is going to be a glorious day. When we figure this out, when we take this seriously, take it to heart, realize that Jesus is praying this, not just here in John 17, but He's praying it right now in heaven for you and for me. He's at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, You unite them in Your name. I have revealed Your name, and I will continue to reveal Your name. But listen, every relationship is a give and take. Right? Any one-sided relationship is always going to be uneven and unbalanced. Jesus is all in. Jesus is all in. He's not withholding anything back. All we need to do is be in a place to receive. I pray that this morning, today, as you're watching right now, I pray that you are all in. I pray that your heart is open wide to Him, ready to receive what He has for you right now. He wants to pour His love into your life. He wants to pour His grace over you to let you know that you are loved without conditions. And as you receive that love, be able to love those that are around you and watch those walls come tumbling down. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Lord, I pray Your forgiveness this morning. Not just for myself, but for my family, for my church, for my community, for my city, for my state, for my surroundings, Lord God. Lord, today we make a decision. Decide to believe Your word, what You have said. You said that we are loved. We choose to believe that we are loved. You said we are favored. We choose to believe that we are favored. We are accepted. We choose to believe that we're accepted. You said that You've poured Your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that we're not to walk in condemnation or judgment. We choose to believe that, Lord God. Pray that You would open every heart that's listening to this, to receive a freshness from heaven. a fresh fire from heaven, a fresh outpouring of love from heaven. The kind of love that brings a healing to the wounds that people have caused, the wounds that we have caused ourselves. And the kind of healing, Lord God, that allows us then to permeate and to touch and to love those that are around us. To love them the way that you would have us to love them. And to not judge anymore, to not be critical anymore, to not be distant or divisive anymore, Lord God, but to be united in you by your Spirit. Use your word to cut away the impurities. Use other iron to sharpen the iron within us, Lord God. Use the circumstances of life to carve away what you need to carve out, Lord God, but bring us to a place where we are united in you, and in that strength, you said nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Even with meager resources, nothing they purpose to do will be withheld. And give us to experience that as they were together in one accord, suddenly a noise came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and tongues of fire sat upon each of their heads. Jesus. Not so that we can have a Holy Ghost mini revival within the walls of the church, but so that those that are outside the church, the world, the unbelievers can hear and see and experience your love in a way that they've never experienced before, as you usher in multitudes into the kingdom, multitudes into the kingdom as a result of love one for another. Jesus, Jesus. Pray for every broken heart this morning. Pray for every broken heart this morning that was hurt by things that they have done to themselves, or things that have been done to them by others, or by people in ministry, by leadership. I pray, Lord God, that you would pour the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Gilead, to pour and to bring healing, Lord God, and to bring restoration. Do it by the Holy Spirit today. Do it by the Holy Spirit today. Bring healing and restoration, Lord God. Revive us once again. Revive us once again. In Jesus' name.
I'm not afraid to die.
God, and was one church, Lord God. We lift you high, we praise you, we glorify you, God. Lord God, I pray we would be united as one church, as one body for you, Lord God, that truly we choose to sharpen each other, Lord God, in the Spirit, Father God, that regardless of what we go through, regardless of what fights, what circumstances we go through, Lord God, that we may do this together, God, as one church, as one body, God. We lift you higher as one church, God, together. For you, Father God, because we know we can't do this alone, Lord God. We can't walk with you alone, and we need each other. So, God, I pray we would learn to be one body. We would learn to glorify you in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our circumstances, God. And that we would put you higher than anything that we are going through, Lord God. I pray you would strengthen us in you, Lord God. We would do whatever we can to be deeper with you, Lord God, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. We love you guys.